Humans have had a fascination with death. It's something for any living creature, it's a most certain event. At some point, each of us dies. At some point, every creature dies. This sort of fascination with the macabre has really taken an odd turn in recent years with the whole fascination with fiction and death and the living dead. People, bodies reanimated, and so this whole zombie genre has just taken off in the last probably 15 years. And there are movies and books and shooting sports are filled with it, and there's somewhat of an oversaturation with this living dead idea. The stories usually start out that there's a virus and the people die, and then their bodies come back, and they're objects of horror. It isn't anything to do with the resurrection, the Christian resurrection, where it's new life, it's perfect life. It's a happy thing that they're raised from the dead. Instead, it's an object of horror and terror and danger. This morning, we are looking at the story of Jesus healing a leper. And these were the real living dead. These were the zombies. These were the walking dead. These were real people, real humans, who had families, they had jobs, they had the careers that they had done. These were important people, lesser people. But the people who contracted leprosy, which is a broad term. If you read the Old Testament accounts of what constitutes leprosy in the Old Testament, it's a fairly broad range of diseases that we would differentiate between today. When someone contracted leprosy, they became a living corpse. They weren't allowed to have association with anyone. They couldn't go back to their old lives. They couldn't even dress well. They were cast out of society, and there was nothing that they could do. They were the living dead. And so these people here in Judea, in Jerusalem, the lepers, it was bad for the pagans to be a leper. It was an incurable disease. But for the Jewish community, there is a much greater aspect to this, because not only were they cast out from society, cast out from their friends and family, they were cast out from God, from His worship. So for all intents and purposes, they could not access God. Because you remember that the Old Testament worship was in a specific place. It was Jerusalem at the temple. That was the place of God's special presence. That's where you could bring your sacrifices. That's where you could come on the Day of Atonement, and the priest would make offering for your sins, for his own sins, the sins of the people, and they would come together and have those sacrifices before God as God had commanded. But as a leper, you were cast out even from that. You weren't allowed to get anywhere close to that. So as we look at this, it's important for you to understand the Old Testament theology of this. So we're going to look at that first in order to understand what this man is actually saying, because it's actually quite profound what he's asking Christ here. It's not just like earlier Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. It's not that sort of a healing. It's not even the sort of healing that he does with this paralytic in the next passage. This is something much deeper. So you have to understand the Old Testament law of the clean and unclean, and then specifically of leprosy. So if you've read the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible, you know that there are that the clean and unclean laws, the ceremonial laws, we call them, the ceremonial laws covered all of life. It was something that they had to pay attention to in every area of life. There were things that were clean for them to eat and unclean for them to eat. That's why they were allowed to eat sheep and goats. They could have that as food, but pigs were off limits. They were all sorts of things. And so you read Leviticus, you read these books, and just the clean and unclean laws, they're complicated, they're deep, they're very, very foreign to us. They're difficult to maintain. But all of life was, for the Jewish believers, it was focusing on clean and unclean. It was very wide-ranging. It went all the way from childbirth to normal bodily functions and how you were to do that and to take care of yourself. But there is specifically, there were diseases that would kept you away. If you'll turn to Leviticus chapter 13, you had to be clean to approach God. Nothing unclean was allowed. And then if you've read these things, there were regulations for how to become clean. If you touched a dead body, you had to stay out a certain time and then wash with water, and then you would be clean again, and then you could re-enter society and go about your normal life. But if you look at Leviticus 13, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous skin disease on the skin of his body, then he should be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall examine the diseased area in the skin of his body. And it goes on, and it describes what this priest is supposed to look for and how he's supposed to determine whether this is actually leprosy. And he had to check on if the hair would turn white on this. And it's a complex thing, but you notice it's the priests that are checking in on this. It's the priests who determine that this is leprosy. So this isn't just for medical reasons. They're not just saying, okay, these people are sick, and so we're determining what their sickness is. This has to do with worship, because it's the priests, the Levitical priests. They were in charge. They were the gatekeepers of God's house. They were the ones in charge of the worship of God. They were the mediators, the ones who went to God on behalf of the people. And so when they declared something unclean, when they declared leprosy, it was a declaration about this person's ability to come to God. You see, God in the Old Testament, he came to his people in a very special way. God that's the whole story of in the Old Testament is God coming to dwell with his people. And that takes us, the need for God to come and dwell with his people takes us back to Genesis, to the garden. Because there was communion with God. There was fellowship with God without any sin or any uncleanness. And so man could have fellowship with God. But through sin, what happened to man? He was cast out of the garden. The way was protected by the angels with flaming swords. And so now the question then becomes, how do we get back to God? If we are creatures made for worship and communion with God, how do we get back to that? And so then it goes through God choosing people, making covenants, and doing all of these things to communicate with man. And then he comes, he brings the people out of Egypt, brings them to Sinai, and then all of these complicated laws and all of these things, because God was dwelling with man. And so he gives them the instructions for the tabernacle. And you read those at the end of Exodus, and the tabernacle's built, and it's very complex, and the Levites are given charge of it. But you see, God is dwelling among man. He's coming closer and closer and closer to man. And so that when they construct that tabernacle and God's glory fills it, the glory cloud fills it, God is in a very special way in the midst of his people. So we know that God is everywhere, right? Even the children's catechism, and we confess that God is everywhere present. But God chooses to have a special communion with people and to allow to have a special relationship in the ways that he designs. And you think of Moses asking to see God's glory, and God says, "Oh, my goodness will pass before you." And so when Moses, even though God is everywhere present, and Moses had spoken with God, and God spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend, he spoke to him frequently, still God had veiled himself. God had kept Moses from seeing his glory. And so then when Moses actually sees his glory, his face shines for days and days afterwards. It keeps going because the glory of God was such that just seeing that little glimpse of the least part of God's glory couldn't help but reflect off of Moses' face. So when God made that tabernacle and came to the midst of the people, they had to be holy. They couldn't come to God just bringing sin, because God is holy. He's clean. He's pure. He's of eyes too holy to look on sin, Habakkuk says. And so when he came into the midst of the people, it had to be in a specific way. They couldn't bring all of their garbage to God. They couldn't bring their idols. They couldn't bring disease before God, because disease is the direct result of sin. And so leprosy here becomes a clear picture of the result of sin. It's a disease that could not be cured. They didn't have anything they could do for it medically. It was something that God alone could heal. It had to be really a miraculous healing in order to get over this disease. And so God would not allow this disease, this display, this picture of sin into his presence, not even into the camp. They weren't allowed to live within the camp because they were unclean. They were unclean. And look at, still in Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45. This is the law for the leper. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And in the Old Testament, the camp of Israel is a picture of the community of God's people. It's the covenant community. And so if you read Numbers, there's the tabernacle in the middle, God's special presence. And around that is the Levites, those people set apart and made holy for God. And then around that are the Israelites. And then outside of the camp is the wilderness. It's the place of uncleanness. That's where they would send the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Everything unclean and ungodly, unholy, is outside the camp. And that's where the lepers were. They couldn't dress well. They had to dress in rags. They had to live alone. They couldn't associate with anyone except other lepers. They were the walking, living dead. And here in Luke describes this man as coming full of leprosy. And Luke is, we know from elsewhere in the New Testament, he's a physician. And so he's you see a little bit of that coming through here as he says, this man's full of leprosy. It isn't just a spot that might go away. This man is doomed. He has no place with the people of God. He can't approach the temple. He can't approach the worship of God. He is not allowed to approach the people of God. He's completely unclean, cast out. There's nothing he can do for himself. There's nothing that any other human being can do for him. And so when you see him here, he comes and he falls on his face before Jesus and he begs him. Already, this is kind of an edgy thing to do, because what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to be staying away from Jesus. Jesus was, especially because Jesus is a rabbi. They wouldn't allow, none of the rabbis or any of the Jewish leaders would allow this man anywhere close to them, because they were part of that temple worship. They wanted to be close. They wanted to be in the middle of the worship of God. And so this man, he comes in faith. And rather than coming or rather than staying away and doing as the commandment says, of covering his lip and saying, "Unclean, unclean," instead, he falls on his face before Jesus and he begs him. He comes in humility because Jesus is his only hope. Somehow he has found out about Jesus. Somehow he has heard about the Savior. Somehow he has heard that Jesus is more than just another rabbi. Jesus is more than just another one of the Jewish leaders. He's not just a hotshot preacher. But if you look at what he says, what does this man say? He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." You see, he's not asking just for healing. He's not asking, "Jesus, I've heard you do healing. You can heal diseases. I want to be better. I just want to interact with society. I want to see my family again, my friends." All those things are important to us. But look what he says. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." That means ceremonially clean. I want to be back in the worship of God. I want to be able to approach the temple. I want to be in the community of God's people. This is where I want to be. And if you want to, if you desire it, if you wish it, you can do it. You see the man's faith here. He is asking Jesus to do something that only God can do. He is asking him to make him clean, to make him able to approach the worship of God. This man who is the living dead coming to Christ, saying, "You, if you want to." This is faith. Like, this is insight. He's declaring him to be God. He's saying, "I know you are able." The only question in his mind is if Jesus wants to. He said, "You are willing. If you are willing, you can. I know you can, but are you willing?" And so he throws himself on the mercy of Christ. Then you see, as he's doing this, that it's the faith that he has is something that... let's go back a little bit and see. Even the pagans really understood this to be something that came from God. See, so just to go back a little bit to his declaration through this, that it is God. You see, if Jesus had just mentioned a little bit earlier in chapter 4, Naaman the leper. And he says in this, chapter 4, verse 27, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And perhaps you know that Naaman the Syrian, the story there, he was a general in the Syrian army. He was the general in the Syrian army. And he comes and he has leprosy. He contracts leprosy, and he had been one of the persecutors of the people of God. He had been a He'd kidnapped children and he'd taken them as slaves. And so he's not a nice guy or a guy that's in favor with Israel. But Naaman hears through a girl that he's kidnapped and enslaved, a little Israelite girl, that there's a prophet in Israel that can heal. And so then he goes to the Israelite king and says, "I've come here, I've heard that you're able to heal from leprosy." And the king, of Israel, not a good guy either. He's not a godly man. The kings of Israel in those days were quite wicked. But they both realized that there had to be divine intervention to heal from leprosy. So when the king hears this, he tears his clothes and says, "Am I God? Am I God that I can raise the dead?" So even the pagans and the unjust people recognize this as something that God alone could take care of. And it was in the days of the prophet Elisha. So Elisha then says, "Tell him to come to me. And I'll show him that there is a prophet in Israel." But Elisha doesn't do anything himself. Instead, he wants to show that God is the one who heals. So he has Naaman go and dip 7 times in the Jordan. And in doing that, he brings this man, this Gentile, cleansing. But he brings him to God. And so then Naaman says, "I'm going to worship the true God alone." And he gets into that. And it's a story worth reading. For people, for you, this is, it seems foreign, it seems far out. If we're sick with something like that, we go to the doctor and we seek out medical advice, we seek medicine, we seek surgeries. Because we live in the New Testament era. We live in a time where God is worshipped in spirit and in truth. We have access to Him. And so it's harder to understand exactly what this man, this leper, was going to through. And that's why I wanted to go through all of this Old Testament history. Because we're talking about a man who is cut off from everything. As a sinner, as someone born in sin, every human is born like that leper. Cut off from God. Paul says in Ephesians, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." You see, every one of us is born like that leper, an outcast from the people of God, not able to approach God, filthy, dirty, unclean, and without any ability to do anything. Like the leper, there wasn't any. There isn't anything that man can do, either ourselves or other people, to approach God, to become a part of God's people, the covenant community. Life is really hopeless as a sinner. There has to be outside intervention because there needs to be cleanliness. There needs to be cleansing. There needs to be purity from this death. So each of us, as we're born in sin, if we remain in sin, are the living dead. We are in the death of sin and looking forward only to the second death. So where does the hope come from? It comes from Jesus. Our hope comes from Jesus as well. And Jesus here, you see him, you see his tenderness, looking at this man, this filthy, diseased man, cast out from God. And he says, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And you see him, he stretches out his hand and touches him. This is something that no one else would do in Israel. Even that, you can see the gentleness of Christ. He isn't standing away and, well, back off and we'll talk about this. Instead, he goes to this diseased one, this filthy sinner, this one cut off from God. Probably, if he's full of leprosy, hideous to look on. And Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. And this is a touch, not just tapping him, but actually grabbing hold of him, saying, "I'm willing, be cleansed." Normally, this would make you unclean. If you touched a leper, you would be ceremonially unclean as well to do this. But you see what Jesus does. He touches him. And rather than him becoming unclean, the man immediately becomes clean. Jesus is willing. He is willing to be kind to those who are cast down and outcast. He is willing to love the unlovely. He's willing to give life to the living dead. Jesus says that he has come to gather those that the Father has given him. And this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He's come to give life. He has come for the living dead, to give them life, to give it more abundantly, and this is the will of the Father, to bring life. For the leper, as he is healed here, Jesus says for him to go and make the offering according to the law. And you see here, there's an interesting transition from Old Testament to New Testament. Remember, Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And so he hasn't died yet. He hasn't fulfilled the ceremonial law yet. And so you see him telling this man to go to the Levitical priest. Because although he was cleansed, although he was healed from this disease, there were still some necessary offerings. And you can read in Leviticus 14, it's a complex offering that had to be done for this. That even after healing, there needed to be that offering made for sin. And the priest had to do this outside the camp. The priest had to go out into the place of evil, into the place of the outcast. The priest had to go out there where the leper was to offer those offerings before the sinner was, the leper was allowed to come in. Jesus, in his ministry, he came to save the lost, but he did this by becoming the sacrifice, by becoming the priest for us. Hebrews says that he, like the, went out where the unclean things were. In Hebrews chapter 13, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." He had to go out where the outcasts were. He had to go out away from the temple, away from the community of God, to have the sins put on him, to bear the iniquity. It was the unclean place. It was the place of the lepers, the place of the outcast, the place of sin. That's where he died. That's where he went. He went where the refuse was. Every unclean thing. This one who is in himself life, he was holy. taking on that which is unholy. You see, you start to get a glimmer of the sacrifice of Christ when you see the dirt and the filth that God says cannot be within the camp. It cannot be close to my worship. Where God had come in his special presence, they said there can't be any of this uncleanness. And Jesus, coming closer to earth than any time in history that God had ever come to man, he himself went outside the camp to suffer, to die, to take on uncleanness onto himself, to pay for uncleanness, for your uncleanness. You see the sacrifice of Christ in that? Where God was too holy to have the lepers come to him into his worship, Jesus goes out to suffer and die so that they could be cleansed. So that there could be forgiveness of sins for you who spiritually were lepers. But it wasn't the end of the story for him to die as a sacrifice. He was buried, remained under the power of death for a time. Because if he had just died and that was the end of it, well, there would be no hope for life for us. It would be a sacrifice for sin, okay, but we need more than just a sacrifice for sin. We need life. If we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we need life. And so Jesus overcomes death. He rises from the dead on the third day. In his death, we die. We are united to Christ. If you are a believer, you are united to Christ in his death. You die with him. And in his resurrection, you are raised with him. That is our hope. That Jesus Christ gave himself not only to death and the sacrifice, but to life. He overcame the death that you deserve to die. In Ephesians, that passage that we read earlier, you were dead in the trespasses and sins, and you once walked. And then but it goes on. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. While you were the leper, Christ came for you. He died for you. He was raised for you, that you might be united with him in life, that you might have purity, that you might be cleansed, because if you are not cleansed from sin, you will not be able to come to God. No one coming to God with dirty garments, with garments stained with sin, can enter the presence of God, can be a part of the community of God's people. You must have forgiveness to approach God. You must have cleansing. You must be clean. So anyone that is outside of Christ is still dead in sin. They can't approach. Jesus Christ is the only way to approach God. He is the only one with the ability, the only one with the willingness as well to save you from your sins. Colossians 2 is a similar passage to that in Ephesians. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism. You see that imagery there, that your baptism is a symbol of your union with Christ. That through that confession, through that outward symbol, God is naming you as his. You are united to Christ in his death. You're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who has raised him from the dead. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. All of your sins, all of the things that made you unclean and unable to approach God, everything that made you dead in your trespasses and sins, he nails it to the cross and has you united with himself so that you can have life in his life. In his resurrection, you have resurrection. He is the first fruits. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, you can see even more of that picture of Christ being raised, and then we also looking for a physical resurrection. Not just new life spiritually, but we look ahead to a resurrection of the body. Because he is raised, we can be raised. We have new life. Jesus Christ died the death you deserve to die. He rose again so that you, through the work of the Holy Spirit working faith in you, could be brought to new life in him. So you who belong to Jesus Christ, you who have been united by faith, who have come to him confessing Christ, you're no longer dead, no longer unclean, no longer cast out of the presence of God, but you have access to God. Even right now. Right now we have access to the throne room of God, the very throne of heaven, through Jesus Christ, the new and living way, Hebrews says. So how do you respond to such wondrous love? You love him in return. You love the one who first loved you. What else can you do? You were dead. You were the living dead. He brought you to life. What do you have to offer him? Except your life. Except yourself. You can bring him nothing else. And nothing less. Now that you're no longer one of the living dead, he has freed you from the bond of sin. He has freed you from the power of sin. You no longer are bound as a slave to sin. He's made you alive with him, and you are able now to live to him. So come to him. Live for him. Your thoughts, your actions, your meditations, the words of gratitude that you bring to him, the words of your mouth, everything. Let it all be an act of love to God. Let it all be given to him, the one who gave his life for you so that you might live. The beloved of the Lord, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And you who are in Christ are no longer unclean. You are united to Christ in his resurrection. You have the assurance of your own resurrection in him. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, for his willingness to heal, his willingness to cleanse. We thank you that we can be united to him, that we can be united to his death, the death that we deserve for sin, that we can be united to his life, his resurrection, not only having life now, but looking forward to that resurrection day, when we can meet him, when we can see him as he is. Lord, we thank you. We desire that we would be able to spend all eternity giving thanks, and we acknowledge that this is not nearly enough to thank you for what you have done. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.